I feel like, yeah, I have gone to seminary, learned about him there, but even personally, I feel like, hey, I know, I have a pretty good picture of who God is. I know God as a loving God. I've seen that in my life. I know him as a caring God. I know him as a forgiving God. I know about his grace personally. I know God as being gentle and patient and loving and all these things. So that's how I know God. That's the picture I have of God. And then there's today's passage. And it's kind of problematic because it doesn't really fit with my picture of God. Right? Do you have a picture of God, how you know him to be? Today's passage is kind of a problem because it doesn't really fit with that picture. See, today we're going to be talking about the plagues. God sent 10 plagues down. We're going to be talking about the first 9 plagues today. God sent down these brutal plagues against Egypt, as judgment against Egypt. And they're severe, they're harsh, they're serious business, and they don't really fit with my picture of God, right? They don't fit with the God I know, the loving, caring, patient, gentle God that I know personally. And then he's doing this. So it's a problematic passage, right? Well, we're going to see today the problem with this passage. The problem isn't the passage. The problem is my picture of God. Okay? The problem isn't that this passage doesn't fit. The problem is my picture of God doesn't include this passage. And if I'm going to know God completely, this passage needs to be included in that picture of God. Right? Because we know that God doesn't change. It's not like God used to be this way, but he's kind of grown up over time. I realize all that judging thing, I'm really kind of done with that. I'm not really that way anymore. That harsh, severe thing, that's not really my thing anymore. I've kind of moved on from that. I'm going to do this other thing now. God, no, that's not like that. God doesn't change. The God that we worship today, the God that we just sang praises to, is the same God in Exodus chapters 6 through 10 that we're going to be looking at today that sends these plagues. That's the same God that we worship. And he hasn't changed. This is still there. This is still part of him. So as we look at these plagues, we need to include this picture of God we get from the plagues in our picture of God. All right, we've got to include this part. And we're going to see today, this is good news that this is the same God. All right, that this is the God of these plagues. It's a good thing. It's going to be a good thing that we're including this in our picture of God you're going to see this morning. But again, it comes off as a little harsh, right? A little severe, these plagues that God sends. And the reason this is important is because it's our foundational truth this morning, our starting point. We start with a foundational truth, and we're going to build on that. So if you got bulletins and like to fill in the blanks, this is the first fill in the blank. This is our foundational truth this morning. An incomplete picture of God leads to incomplete worship of him. An incomplete picture of God leads to incomplete worship of him. We worship the God we know. We're declaring, when we worship, we're declaring our praise of how we know God to be. But if we don't really know how he is, then that lessens our worship, right? If we're not worshiping how he really is, then it's an incomplete worship. And we need to know him completely so we can worship him completely. And when I'm talking about worship, I'm not just talking like, that was our time of worship, now we're done with that, right? I'm talking about how we live our lives as worship, right? What we know about God affects every aspect of our lives and how we live our lives, and we live our lives out in worship. We're like Romans 12:1 and 2 says that we're supposed to live as our lives are living sacrifices. This is our spiritual act of worship. So I'm talking about this is important that we have a complete picture of who God is, because it affects how we live our lives, the choices that we make, the things we live for, the things that we value, the things that we prioritize. All are based on our picture of God. So we want to make sure we got a complete picture of God. That's why this morning is so important. We can't shy away from the severe stuff, because it's so important for that, so we have a complete picture of God. So let's look together at what God did in these plagues against Egypt, and what it tells us about him. So if you got Bibles, this is 5 chapters long. We're not reading the whole thing, but it starts in Exodus chapter 6. And I'm going to be doing Exodus 6 through 10. I'm going to do the Cliff Notes version, all right? We're going to be going, kind of jumping through, reading some excerpts to give us an idea, a picture of these plagues, so we can understand, and then we're going to build on that, of what we can learn about God. So again, Moses went to Pharaoh and says, let my people go. And it got worse. All right? Things got harder. So Moses is like, God, what's the deal? I did what you asked me to do. Things got worse. I thought you had my back. And now things are like this. And in chapter 6, starting at verse 6, God responds to it. It says, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. He says, it's on. Get ready. Verse 7, I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. He says, you're about ready to see what I'm about. All right, I'm going to take care of this. Don't worry. I got this. Chapter 7, going to verse 14. This is the first plague. God's going to bring 10 plagues. We're going to talk about the 9 plagues today. We're saving the 10th plague for his own week next week because it's so significant. So this was the first plague, chapter 7, starting at verse 14. Then the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh's heart is unyielding. He refuses to let the people go. Go to Pharaoh in the morning as he goes out to the water. Wait on the bank of the Nile to meet him and take in your hand a staff that was changed into a snake. Then say to him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has sent me to say to you, let my people go so they may worship me in the desert. But until now, you have not listened. This is what the Lord says. By this you will know that I am the Lord. With the staff that is in my hand, I will strike the water of the Nile, and it will be changed into blood. The fish in the Nile will die, and the river will stink. The Egyptians will not be able to drink its water. This is a big deal. He turns the Nile into blood. And in Egypt, the Nile was like, that's like the city of Long Beach Water Department, right? That was all their source of water. Right? It was source of food for the fish, right? They'd be eating the fish out of it. It's where they washed their clothes. It's where they bathed. Even Pharaoh himself, the royal courts, everybody bathed in the Nile. It's not like you just turned on your faucet. You went to the Nile, get water, all right? So God, in the first plague, turns the water of the Nile to blood. Big deal. Kills all the fish. It's gross. It's freaking people out. Right, this is a big deal, right? Severe, harsh, right? So this is the first plague. Skipping ahead on chapter 7, verse 22. Pharaoh's heart became hard. He would not listen to Moses and Aaron, just as the Lord had said. Instead, he turned and went to his palace and did not even take this to heart. He says, ah, whatever. You're going to show me. I'm the Pharaoh. What are you going to teach me? So his heart is hard. Brings us to the second plague, chapter 8. 7 days passed until the Lord struck the Nile. After the Lord struck the Nile, verse 1, then the Lord said to Moses, go to Pharaoh and say to him, this is what the Lord says, let my people go so that they may worship me. If you refuse to let them go, I will plague your whole country with frogs. The Nile will teem with frogs. They will come up into your palace and into your bedroom and onto your bed and into the houses of your officials and on your people. And into your ovens and kneading troughs, the frogs will go up on you and your people and all your officials. Are you picturing this? Frogs everywhere. Not just a few. Okay, imagine with me if there were 5 frogs in this room. That would be big news, right? We could not have service with 5 frogs in this room. Okay, they had frogs everywhere. On their stuff, in their beds, in their cooking pots. On their persons, you know, frogs everywhere, okay, big deal. Verse 8, Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron and said, pray to the Lord to take the frogs away. Thankfully, finally, Pharaoh understands. Take the frogs away from me and my people, and I will let your people go to offer sacrifices to the Lord. Skipping down to verse 12, after Moses and Aaron left Pharaoh, Moses cried out to the Lord about the frogs he had brought on Pharaoh, and the Lord did what Moses asked. The frogs died in the houses, in the courtyards, and in the fields. They were piled into heaps, and the land reeked of them. Ugh. But when Pharaoh saw that there was relief, he hardened his heart and would not listen to Moses and Aaron, just as the Lord had said. Frogs gone, issue gone. Pharaoh says, you know, I kind of changed my mind. Next plague, verse 16 of chapter 8. Then the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron, stretch out your staff and strike the dust of the ground. And throughout the land of Egypt, the dust will become gnats. They did this, and when Aaron stretched out his hand with a staff and struck the dust of the ground, gnats came upon men and animals. All the dust throughout the land of Egypt became gnats. You guys, gnats, right? Little mosquitoes. Have you ever, like, walked through a cloud of those? You know, every once in a while there's these clouds. You're riding your bike, and all of a sudden, it was like everywhere. Okay, the dust got turned into gnats, and it was on the people, it was on the animals, it was on everybody. Horrible, right? Severe. This is some harsh stuff. God's kind of messed up, right? I mean, this is crazy that all this stuff is going on. I mean, this is some tough stuff that's going on. At the end of that, it says, but Pharaoh's heart was hard, and he would not listen, just as the Lord had said. Fourth plague, plague of flies. It's going to be a good one, I bet. Chapter 8, starting in verse 20, then the Lord says to Moses, get up early in the morning, confront Pharaoh as he goes to the water. This is what the Lord says, let my people go so they may worship me. Does it start to sound familiar? If you do not let my people go, I will send swarms of flies on you and your officials, on your people, and into your houses. The houses of the Egyptians will be full of flies, and even the ground where they are. Skipping down to verse 24, and the Lord did this. Dense swarms of flies poured into Pharaoh's palace and into the houses of his officials, and throughout Egypt, the land was ruined by flies. We're not just talking inconvenience. It says the land was ruined by flies. Verse 25, then Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron and said, go sacrifice to your God here in this land. He says, enough, I get it, go. Verse 30, skipping down there, then Moses left Pharaoh and prayed to the Lord, and the Lord did what Moses asked. The flies left Pharaoh and his officials and his people. Not a fly remained. Phew. Verse 32, for this time also Pharaoh hardened his heart and would not let the people go. Got to keep going then, right? Chapter 9, the plague of the livestock. This is our fifth plague. Then the Lord said to Moses, go to Pharaoh and say to him, this is what the Lord, the God of Hebrew, says. Let my people go so they may worship me. If you refuse to let them go and continue to hold them back, the hand of the Lord will bring a terrible plague on your livestock in the field. Skipping down to verse 6. And the next day the Lord did it. All the livestock of the Egyptians died, but not one animal belonging to the Israelites died. Pharaoh sent men to investigate and found that not even one of the animals of the Israelites had died, yet his heart was unyielding, and he would not let the people go. Sixth plague, the plague of boils. This was a tough season of life in Egypt, right? Chapter 9, verse 8. Then the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, take handfuls of soot from a furnace and have Moses toss it into the air in the presence of Pharaoh. It will become fine dust over the whole land of Egypt, and festering boils will break out on men and animals throughout the land. This is getting worse, right? Does this sound like it's getting worse? Now we got boils and sores are breaking out on them. Chapter 9, verse 12. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not listen to Moses and Aaron, just as the Lord had said to Moses. Seventh plague, the plague of hail. This is chapter 9, verse 13. Then the Lord said to Moses, get up early in the morning, confront Pharaoh, and say to him, this is what the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, says, let my people go so they may worship me. For this time I will send the full force of my plagues against you. Dang, that was partial? Full force? Okay. I'll send the full force of my plagues against you and against your officials and your people so that you may know that there is no one like me in the earth. Skip down to verse 23. When Moses stretched out his staff to the sky, the Lord sent thunder and hail, and lightning flashed down to the ground. So the Lord rained hail on the land of Egypt. Hail fell and lightning flashed back and forth. It was the worst storm in all the land of Egypt since it had become a nation. Throughout Egypt, hail struck everything in the fields, both men and animals. It beat down everything growing in the fields and stripped every tree. Serious stuff, right? Stripping trees. And this is not just a normal hailstorm. Verse 27, then Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron. This time I have sinned, he said to them. The Lord is in the right, and I and my people are in the wrong. Pray to the Lord, for we have enough thunder and hail. Amen to that. I will let you go. You don't have to stay any longer. All right, down to verse 34. When Pharaoh saw that the rain and hail and thunder had stopped, guess what? He sinned again. He and his officials hardened their hearts. So Pharaoh's heart was hard, and he would not let the Israelites go, just as the Lord had said through Moses. Now we're down to our last chapter, the last two of these plagues. Plague number 8, the plague of locusts, starting in verse chapter 10. Then the Lord said to Moses, go to Pharaoh, for I have hardened the heart of I have hardened his heart and the hearts of his officials, so that I may perform these miraculous signs of mine among them. Verse 3, so Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and said to him, this is what the Lord, the God of Hebrews, says to you. How long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? Seriously, good question. Let my people go so that they may worship me. If you refuse to let them go, I will bring locusts into your country tomorrow. At this, the officials were like, Pharaoh, I kind of think maybe we should just let them go. What do you think? We're like, we're seven plagues in here. Let's just let them go. And so he said, so Pharaoh goes to them and says, all right, fine, you can go. Who wants to go, though? He said, all right, all the men can go. Moses, no, not just the men. He says, all the women and children, too. Pharaoh says, no way to let the men and the women and children go. Forget it. I'm not doing it. Bring the locusts. I'm not having it. All right. So he throws a little temper tantrum. Verse 13. So Moses stretched out his staff over Egypt, and the Lord made an east wind blow across the land all that day and all that night. By morning, the wind had brought the locusts. They invaded all Egypt and settled down in every area of the country in great numbers. Never before had there been such a plague of locusts, nor will it ever be again. They covered all the ground until it was black. They devoured all that was left under the hail, after the hail, everything growing in the fields and the fruit on the trees. Nothing green remained on tree or plant, in the land of Egypt. That's a big deal, right? This is famine sort of stuff. All the crops got eaten, all the plants, they were everywhere, so the ground was like was black. Verse 16, Pharaoh quickly summoned Moses and Aaron and said, I have sinned against the Lord and your God and against you. Now forgive my sin once more and pray to the Lord, your God, to take this deadly plague away from me. Verse 18, Moses then left Pharaoh and prayed to the Lord, and the Lord changed the wind to the very strong west wind, which caught up the locusts and carried them into the Red Sea. Not a locust was left anywhere in Egypt. Verse 20, but the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let the Israelites go. Ninth plague of darkness. These are getting worse. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward the sky so that darkness will spread over Egypt. Darkness that can be felt. Have you ever been so black that it's so dark that you almost feel it, right? Verse 22. So Moses stretched out his hand toward the sky, and total darkness covered all Egypt for 3 days. No one could see anyone else or leave his place for 3 days. Yet all the Israelites had light in the places where they lived. Verse 24, then Pharaoh summoned Moses and said, go worship the Lord. Even your women and children may go. Only leave your flocks and herds behind. Moses says, nope, not take the flocks. Pharaoh says, ah! Verse 27, you can't. So, but the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he was not willing to let them go. Okay. Wow! Is that the God that you worship? Is that the God that you sing to, right? Doesn't that sound harsh? These are some severe stuff. This is a big, big deal. Kind of messed up, right? All these things that God puts in his judgment. He brings all these judgments against Egypt. And we got to remember, though, that our view of God needs to include these plagues, right? He hasn't changed. This is the same God that we worship. So we're going to see what we can learn about God from these plagues to include in our picture of God. So what do these plagues teach us about God? First, it teaches us this. He needs no plan B. God needs no plan B, all right? He needs no backup plan. He needs no plan in case plan A fails. He doesn't need a plan B, all right? These plagues, we see, were no knee-jerk reaction, all right, to the situation. Not like, oh, no, Pharaoh said no. Oh, no, what am I going to do? I'm supposed to lead the people out. Pharaoh said no, I don't want to do. Maybe I'll try these plagues as a way to convince Pharaoh. These weren't a backup plan. These were the plan all the way along. This was God's plan for this whole situation. All the way back in chapter 3, it said this. Before, when God first called Moses to do this, he said to Moses, before any of this ever happened, he said, then you and the elders will go to the king of Egypt and say to him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has sent us with you. Let us take 3-day journey into the desert to offer sacrifice to the Lord. But I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless a mighty hand compels him. So I will stretch out my hand and strike the Egyptians with all the wonders that I will perform among them. After that, he'll let you go. God knew this all the way along. It wasn't like this was plan B. This was the plan, that God was going to bring these plagues and judgment against Egypt, because he had a plan. And it wasn't just that he knew that Pharaoh was going to make this decision. It's like, well, I know what he's going to do in my perfect foreknowledge, so therefore I'm going to have this as my backup plan. No, no. He made it happen. And in chapter 4, we see that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. It's not just that Pharaoh said no, God hardened his heart to make sure he said no, right? This was the plan. This wasn't a backup plan. This is the plan. So we can remember that God doesn't need a plan B, all right? His plans are never thwarted. And this is important for us to include in our picture of God so we can always remember that God's plan is working itself out, right? That God is on the throne, that God is in control, right? That evil is not winning. God is winning. In our lives, sometimes it looks like evil's winning, right? Things happen on our job. Things happen on our street corner. Some guy tries to shoot us in the face, right? And we think, God, evil is winning. No, God is winning, all right? At the time there, it looked like evil was winning. When Pharaoh's in control, all this stuff's happening to Egypt or to the Israelites, it looked like evil was winning. But no, all along, God was still in control. God was working out his perfect plan, his perfect purpose. He had a greater purpose. So we can take comfort in knowing that God is in control, that he's working out his purpose, all right? This isn't like God's like on the ropes and trying to, no, no, God's in control. He's got this thing handled. He doesn't need a backup plan. He's got this all under control. So he had a purpose in this situation, and his purpose is to show his attributes. Specifically, which leads to our second thing we learn about God from this, he shows in these, he says, I got a purpose. You know my purpose is? I'm going to show everyone, he says, that he has no equals. That God has no equals. When Moses first went to Pharaoh and said, let my people go, Pharaoh says, who's the Lord that I should listen to the Lord? Who is this Lord you talk about? And then in the very first plague, God answers in 7:17, he says, by this, Pharaoh, you will know that I'm the Lord. You want to know who I am? Get ready. You are going to see who I am, all right? So he wants to show himself who he is. Specifically, he wants to show that he has no equals. In 9:14, it says, I send the full force of my plagues against you so that you may know that there is no one like me in all the earth. So you got to understand, these plagues, they seem kind of random, right? These were not random plagues. These plagues were plagues by design. See, in Egypt, they worshipped all these gods. Or they had all these different gods they worshipped, and they did all these sacrifices too, and they thought these gods controlled these different parts of their life. Well, in this, the Lord God went out of his way to individually show down, attack, and beat down each one of these gods. Okay, Hapi is the name of the god of the Nile for Egypt. They worship this god Hapi as the god of the Nile. First plague, Nile gets turned to blood. In your face, Hapi, right? Second plague, Hekwit is their goddess of reproduction, of birth and rebirth. And this goddess of reproduction, Hekwit, it's depicted as a big frog head. It's this goddess with a frog head. Now imagine with me all these frogs coming in all over the place, like, I can't deal with this. And then imagine when it's all done, heaps of dead frogs, piles of frog corpses. What does that tell you to someone that worships this Hekwit? I mean, that says something, right? He says, I'm better than that goddess, right? Set, the god of the desert. Remember the third plague? The dust got turned into gnats. Desert dust turned into gnats, and they got attacked by the dust, right? Like gnats. Kepler. Kepler is a god of beetles and flies. Fourth plague, all these flies are coming on them. He says, I control the flies. No, Kepler controls the flies. I control the flies. Apis is a sacred bull. It's a god that's like a sacred bull. And however Apis is feeling, that's how the livestock's feeling. Apis happy, livestock's doing good. Apis is sad, livestock's doing bad. Well, guess what? The livestock are all dead. Okay? What does that tell us about Apis? So God says, you got Apis, you got nothing on me. All right, Imhotep, the physician god, the god of medicine. So they sacrifice to Imhotep, right, for their physical well-being. Well, guess what? You're covered in boils and sores. Where's Imhotep now, all right? I'm bigger than Imhotep, God says. All right, Nut, the goddess of the sky. Well, how can the sky possibly attack you? Hailstones, large hailstones beating us down, stripping the trees, all right? I'm the god of the sky, God said. All right, Seth, the god of crops. Locusts come in, no more crops. Take that, Seth. All right. Ra, the sun god, the most powerful god that they saw was the sun god. The last plague, the plague of darkness. No more sun. God went out of his way through these plagues. These weren't random. He was saying, who's the Lord? Who's the Lord? I'm the Lord. All right? None of these other. They're not, I'm the Lord. And I have no equals. There's no one like me. All right? I can handle it. Even later in Exodus 12:12, he says, I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. He says, I'm in charge. I'm going to beat them down and let them know that I'm the boss. I'm the one. 9:16, he says, I have raised you, Pharaoh. I've raised you up for this very purpose, that I might show you my power and that my name may be proclaimed in all the earth. Guess what, Pharaoh? Who am I? Who are you? He says, I put you where you're at so I can show through you who I am so that all nations will know that I'm God. That's who I am, all right? So he had a purpose to show that he has no equals. And see, the next church, he still has no equals, right? And he's got no equals in your life. He better not have any equals in your life, right? What gods do you worship? Egypt worshiped all these gods. They thought, this thing has power over me. If I serve this thing, it'll help me in this area. What do we do that with? Do we have gods in our life? We have things with, oh, I serve my boss because my boss pays my bills. And I need to, whatever, I got to appease my boss because my boss pays my bills. That's the greatest thing of influence in my life, right? That addiction has control in my life. I'll serve God and all that, but when that addiction comes calling, I answer. Because that thing's the biggest source of power in my life. Money. I'm willing to serve God and all that as long as I don't touch my money. Because my money is the source of my provision, the source of my joy, the source of my comfort, the source of my peace. Personal enjoyment, maybe. Is that a God for you? I like God and all that as long as he helps my personal enjoyment. If there's any times he pulls for my personal enjoyment, well, I'm out of that. Because personal enjoyment's on top. God, he has no equals. He made it very clear through these plagues there's no equals back then, no equals today. And our picture of God needs to include that, that he has no equals. He's a big, buff, strong, handles everything, God above all gods, all right? Including all the stuff that we worship in our lives, all right? So that needs to be included in our picture of God. Third thing that the plagues teach us about God, that his saving power has no limits. His saving power has no limits. He wasn't just making a point to the Egyptians and not just making a point to the other nations of the world. He was also making a point to the Israelites. In chapter 10, verses 1 and 2, he says specifically, then the Lord said to Moses, go to Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the hearts of his officials so that I may perform these miraculous signs of mine among them, that you may tell your children and grandchildren how I dealt harshly with the Egyptians and how I performed my signs among them, and that you may know that I am the Lord. This isn't just for the people who rejected him. This is also for his followers, for his people. He wanted to show that he has saving power. So you got to understand, Israel, they kind of lost faith in God. They've been slaves for 400 years in the world of God. Now, don't get me wrong. They still worship God. They still served him, right? They believed he existed. But they doubted if he could really save them. They doubted if he really would save them. See, their picture of God up until that point was incomplete. They didn't see God as a God that could save them in that situation, or a God that would save them in that situation. Can you relate to that in your life? Can you relate to how the Israelites felt? I mean, of course you believe in God. You're here today, right? You believe in God. You even worship God. You know, you come to church and you do those things, and if anybody asks you, say, yeah, I'm a follower of God. But do you really believe that he can save you? Do you really believe that he will save you? That he is a God with a power to save. That his saving power has no limits whatsoever. Our picture of him needs to include this. Because maybe this morning you need to be encouraged by that. You need to know that our God is mighty to save. No matter what situation you're dealing with, no matter what you're facing, the overwhelming circumstances that you're facing, our God is mighty to save. He's bigger than our problems. He hears our cries. And he can be trusted to deliver. Well, we can know this. He's already saved us from the biggest thing, right? Our sin. He already did the biggest thing for us, so we can trust him for the rest of it. It's all little compared to that. Right? We were enemies of God because of our sin and under judgment. He saved us from that, so we can trust him for the rest of it. Our God is mighty, mighty to save. So our picture needs to include that. He has saving power. There's no limits to his saving power. And fourth, finally, what else does it teach us about God? Well, this one's pretty clear to me. Under his judgment, there's no place I want to be. Right? Under his judgment is no place I want to be. God don't play. Right? I mean, these are some serious business. This shows that when God judges, he does it thoroughly, right? He is good at it. When he judges, it's on, right? And it's important to include this in our picture of God because sometimes, due to God's grace, we can feel like we're getting away with something. Right? We don't see his judgment in our life. It could feel like we're getting away with something. Pharaoh thought he was getting away with it all this time. He thought he was good. What's a big deal? I can do whatever I want. I'm Pharaoh. What's a big deal? I can do whatever I want. I'm Tom. Right? We do that. We feel like we're okay and we do what we want. But God's judgment is complete and serious. It also shows, too, this the whole passage, that the whole temporary repentance thing doesn't fly with God. Right? Pharaoh's, oh, take the flies away. Take the flies away. Flies are gone. All right, I'm good. Right? Do we ever do that with God? Oh, I'm under judgment. See, I'm so sorry. I'll never do it again. I'll never do it again. Woo, okay. Where's that thing again? All right, I'm going to do that again. Right? Don't we do that? We're just like, we're stupid Pharaoh. Why does he keep hardening his heart? Pharaoh's so dumb. Hello, mirror. This is us. Right? We do this. Right? This temporary repentance thing, and God has to bring the next judgment. Right? We do that so often with God. Or we like to negotiate with God. Pharaoh says, okay, you can go, but just don't do it to women and children. Okay, God, just help me with this thing, and I'll do this other thing for you. Or I'll do what? I won't do that thing anymore on Sundays, because that day's holy. How about that? And, you know, we try to negotiate with God. God don't have that, all right? When God judges, it's serious, serious business. We've got to remember that this part of God has not changed. We don't experience it because of God's grace towards us, right? But that did not, when Jesus got on that cross, it's not like God became less judgment. It's not like he had less of an issue with sin. He's still angry at sin and judges sin. But what's significant for us is that for those who have trusted in Christ, for their forgiveness, that Jesus paid that judgment. He paid that price. It's not that judgment's removed, that God's all of a sudden, he's cool with sin. But no, he's just as angry at sin as he ever was. But Jesus paid that for us. It's not like the sin went away. Jesus took it on himself, right? He saved us from it. So we've got to remember, this judgment thing is a big deal. That judgment's still there. If you have any doubt, look at Revelation 16. End times, talking about all the plagues that are going to come at the end times. It's going to sound pretty familiar, right? There's a plague where all the water gets turned to blood. Wait, didn't we just do that? There's going to be a plague where everyone's covered in boils and sores. Sound familiar? There's going to be a plague where the light's taken away and it's all darkness, the plague of darkness. This is Revelation. There's even a plague. We're talking about these evil spirits come, and it says they look like frogs. Like, seriously, this is God. This is the same God that we worship. God hasn't changed. This is a part of who he is. We have to understand, this is important that we understand how angry he is at sin and how much this judgment side of him is still there. And when we understand that, man, we appreciate that grace and mercy so much more, right? Now, we deserve those plagues. We deserve all that. But because of his grace and mercy, he withholds that from us. So we got to include that part of it, of him, in our picture of God. We have to include these plagues so we appreciate his grace all the more. I mean, holy cow. Because in Revelation, when it decides who's under that and who's not under that, the deciding factor of who's in God's judgment, under God's judgment, isn't how good you are, right? You're good, you're sort of good, you're sort of bad, you're really bad. All right, you two are out, you two are in. It doesn't work that way. We're all scales of bad, all right? And the only deciding factor whether or not we're under God's judgment or not is what we did with Jesus Christ, what we did with his son. Did Jesus pay the price? Did he take the judgment that you deserve, or did he not take the judgment you deserve? And the base on that is what you've done with Jesus. Have you trusted your life to him? Have you asked him for forgiveness, for your forgiveness? Have you made him Lord of your life? That's the deciding factor whether or not we're under that judgment, in Jesus Christ alone. And when we understand that, when we include this picture in our picture of God, man, and we worship him all the more for his grace and mercy. It changes how we live our lives, right? So in conclusion, we're wrapping up. This is the final point, the final thing in conclusion. I want to ask you a question. Which truth from these plagues, which truth about God do you need to add to your picture of God? Which one was missing in your picture? When you view God, when you picture God, which one of these, or maybe it's more than one, but which one especially stands out to you like, man, I realize I don't picture God that way, and I need to include that in my picture of God. Do you need to be reminded that God is in control? No matter what's going on in your life, you can count on him. He's working his plan out. He's in control, and we can just trust in that. We can take rest in that. And maybe you need to be reminded that God has no equal, that he is number one in your life, and he deserves that number one place. And those things that are beating him out, because maybe they're more immediate, you feel like, or these things that you've let get ahead of God, we got to correct that, right? Because God deserves to be number one. You need to be reminded that he has no equal. Maybe you need to add to your picture of God that he is mighty to save. No matter what you're going through, you can count on him. You can put your faith fully in him. He can handle it. He's not in over his head. All right, he's in control, and he can handle that thing that you're dealing with. Or finally, you need to add into your picture of God a fear of his judgment, an understanding that we need to turn to the forgiveness made available through the cross, that we've been taking that for granted. We need to turn back to that forgiveness that made available at the cross and dedicate ourselves again to Jesus. Wherever you're at today, I hope that you leave today with a grander picture of who God is, a greater picture. Because the more we understand about him, the more we can worship him and live in response to him. The completer picture we have of God, the completer our worship, the more complete our lives are living in response to him. So our closing thought is this. A complete picture of God reveals he is to be fully worshiped, his Lord above all, right? Fully trusted. He's got the power to save, no matter what's going on. He's fully trusted. And finally, fully obeyed. And we have a healthy fear of his judgment. So with that, let's pray. Wow, God, I thank you for who you really are. I thank you for all aspects of who you are. God, we confess that we like to gravitate towards the parts that are friendly towards us, and the parts that are likable and things that benefit us. God, I pray for all of us that you would expand our vision to you and all to who you truly are in all areas. And so we can appreciate your grace and your mercy all the more. We can live fully for you all the more. God, because we recognize through today, through these plagues, that you are all-powerful. You deserve it. You're worthy. So, God, we thank you for that. God, help us to live that way for you going forward, beginning with today as we leave today. Help us live fully for you. In Jesus' name, amen.